This is January 23rd, 1986. Chapel speaker today is Dr. Frank Campbell, president of Averett College.
Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is nigh. Let the wicked forsake their ways, the unrighteous ones their thoughts. And let us return unto our Lord, and he will abundantly pardon, and to our God who will forgive. Let us pray. Lord of the days and Lord of the years, Lord of time and of eternity, we praise thee that thou hast set our lives in the midst of this time and that thou hast set eternity in our hearts. So teach us to utilize the opportunity of this day that we may worthily magnify thy holy name in worship and in service through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our speaker this morning is Dr. Frank Ross Campbell, the president of Averett College in Danville, Virginia. Frank Campbell is a native of Roanoke, Virginia, a graduate of Carson Newman College, and holds 3 degrees from this seminary. For 10 years, he was a member of the Board of Trustees of this seminary. For 19 years, the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Statesville, North Carolina. For 2 terms, the president of the Baptist State Convention of North Carolina. He is a very gifted and effective servant of Jesus Christ, a leader in the Church of Jesus Christ and in our denomination, a beloved former student and a good friend whom I'm very pleased to welcome here today. And after the anthem, Dr. Frank Campbell will bring the message.
I want to express my appreciation for the privilege to be here and thank Dr. Bland for the introduction. He omitted what to me is one of the important things of my past that I'm very proud of, and that is that I was his fellow for 2 years during the time I was working on my THM degree here. In fact, from time to time, wherever I find myself, somebody will come up and say, "You graded papers for Tom Bland," and I'm never quite sure whether they wanted to slug me or to praise me, but they never have forgotten that. I'm delighted to be here today for a lot of reasons. I never can come to this chapel, either to stand in this pulpit or to sit in one of those pews, without my whole very being flooded with memories. All of the memories and all of the associations and all of the friendships that I have with regard to Southeastern Seminary are good and positive. In a time in which all is not well in our own denomination, I, for one, want to publicly affirm again what I have said many times, that Southeastern Seminary gave to me and to many, many others more than we could ever, ever repay this school if we were to spend our whole lives in ministry. Southeastern broadened my perspective, increased my understanding of my own faith, and enabled me, I think, to be a better servant of Jesus Christ. I love this school. I count as some of my dearest friends those who teach here, and I am a supporter of this school in every way and have very little time or tolerance for those who are critical of our seminary. In my judgment, they know not of what they speak. That is not what I came to talk about, however, today. There is a text. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. It's a short one. The Apostle Paul wrote, "All of you are Christ's body, and each one is a part of it." Last summer, after 28 years as pastor of Baptist churches in Tennessee and North Carolina, I resigned a 19-year pastorate at the First Baptist Church in Statesville, North Carolina, to become president of Averett College in Danville, Virginia. It was a difficult decision. It really was, for many reasons. When I finally made the decision, a few days before I announced it, I telephoned my mother, who lives in Roanoke, to tell her what I was going to do. When I told her, I got this silence on the other end of the telephone. And then she said, "Well, son, I want you to do whatever you feel that you ought to do. I am surprised that you would leave the church." Well, I sort of let that go for a little bit. A couple of months later, I was on the job at Averett College. I'd been there about a week, and it was time for me to go again to Roanoke, this time for the golden wedding anniversary of my mother and father-in-law. It provided me the opportunity of being there on a weekend and attending my home church, which is something that I have the opportunity to do rarely. There I met people who had known me since I was a little R.A. boy, people who have watched me and who have followed my ministry and encouraged me and prayed for me. And after the service was over, at which I was privileged to do the obligatory benediction, people began to come by and speak to me. One man who had been my Sunday school teacher came by and said, "I just find it hard to believe you are not in church work any longer." And a lady came by to speak to me, and she said, "It makes me sad to know that the church will be without your services." And that kind of thing began to happen much too frequently, and so I tried to explain to these people that I was not leaving the ministry, I was just shifting from one kind of ministry to another, and that I would still be preaching many, many Sundays, most of them, in fact, but it really wasn't working. They really weren't understanding. And I thought, maybe some of it is my fault. Maybe through all of these 28 years of being a Baptist pastor, I haven't communicated rightly the word that the great privilege is to be a part of the church, not just to be the pastor of the church. I was always proud to be the pastor of the church. I was always delighted with all that came to me because of that position. But the honor is to be a part of the kingdom, to be a part of the church of Jesus Christ. I decided maybe the best thing I could do would be to show them how much the church still meant to me, even though I was no longer a pastor. And the church does mean a lot to me. I think it means even more to me today than it did when I was a student here at Southeastern Seminary. The most important institution to which I belong is the Church of Jesus Christ, the institution which I love and give my allegiance to more than any others, not the college in which I work, but the church to which I belong. But I see it from another side now. And after 7 months, I can begin to see a few things from the pew that I never saw from the pulpit. I'm not a pastor anymore. I'm a member of the church. For the first time in 30 years, I have someone whom I can call my pastor. I even have a job in the church now. I am an assistant Sunday school teacher. I have been asked to serve on committees, whereas for 30 years I was asking people to serve on committees. I think I'm learning from the other side what Paul meant when he wrote, "All of you are Christ's body and each one is a part of it." And I think that if I were a pastor again, if I could back up and sit in the chapel at Southeastern Seminary and start the pilgrimage all over again, I would think I would make a stronger effort to help all of God's people recognize what a privilege it is to belong to Jesus Christ and to be a part of His church. That is the great privilege. It's not the position you hold or the title that you occupy. And I think that we ought to be thankful for the church. And when the invitation came to come and share in this chapel service, it didn't take me but a few minutes to think that what I wanted to say today was not preach one of my warmed-over sermons, nor to talk to you about education or some theological topic. I wanted just to tell you about the church. The church where many of you work day in and day out, week in, week out. The church to which many of you have dedicated your lives and which nearly all of you will serve Christ in the rest of your lives. I want to tell you why I believe in the church, why I'm thankful for it. This is not original. It's not a bunch of creative statements. It's a hodgepodge of a lot of stuff I've picked up through the years. But for me, it's real and personal. I believe and I am thankful for the church because that is the place where I came to know Jesus Christ personally. I most often encounter Christ in person through the persons in the church. It's not so much the theology or the lessons, but it was the persons who taught me about Christ. I'm old enough now that I can reminisce, and I remember Sunday school teachers and RA leaders and GA counselors who showed me Jesus by how they lived. Our personal encounter with Jesus Christ is the basic reality on which everything else stands. And the question is, how do I know Jesus personally? And the answer for me is because of the many who have embodied Jesus in their lives and pointed me towards Him. I am thankful for the church because it introduced me to Jesus Christ. I'm also thankful for the church because it's the place where everybody is somebody. This is a depersonalized age. It is that way everywhere you go. It's going to continue to be that way in an even more intense way. If it is a depersonalized age, then it is the church that repersonalizes us. A lot of times we are numbers and digits. But when we gather for worship, we are the reminder that we are somebody. We are somebody because God in Christ has made us somebody. That in our congregations, even the smallest child is somebody. Here we are not important because of what we do or who we are or the rank we hold in our society. We are who we are because of whom we belong to. We belong to Jesus Christ. We are somebody because of the God who called us into our being. I'm thankful for the church where everybody is somebody. One of the most pleasant memories I have of Southeastern Seminary are the chapel services. I attended chapel when I was a student here almost every time the doors were open for chapel. not because I was so super pious or anything in those days, but because I really needed it. And I found that the 30 minutes spent inside this place in prayer and music and listening to someone speak were times that revitalized my own soul, enabled me to make it through what were some pretty difficult times of a student pastorate and being a seminary student. One of the things I liked the best about the chapel at Southeastern Seminary was that we were not segregated by faculty and staff and students. When we came into worship, we all worshiped alike, and that faculty bowed their heads and prayed as students did, and that faculty stood and sang just as the students did, and that we all acknowledged that we were under the one lordship of Jesus Christ, both students and faculty and staff. I think the church is what enables us to do that. This is our church here this day. I'm thankful because it's the place of freedom and acceptance and forgiveness. Every once in a while, I get out one of the old handbooks that contains the pictures of the mostly men, there were very few women back then, who were my fellow students at Southeastern Seminary. Many of them I've kept up with through the years, have shared experiences with. Some I haven't seen for a long time. And unfortunately, some of my classmates have had some very sad personal experiences in their lives. Some of them have had broken marriages. Some of them have had tragic deaths in their families. Some of them have had unhappy experiences in their churches. But in most cases, I'm thankful to say, their churches have been responsive and kind and good. Oh, sure, there have been some judgmental, suspicious kind of people. There have been some groups that like to feed on somebody else's misfortune. But mostly I have discovered that the church is the place where people want to forgive and want to be a part of the forgiven. I'm thankful for a church like that. I'm thankful for a church that enables us to practice kindness. If there is any place in all the world where competitiveness and competition should be replaced by love and trust, it ought to be the sanctuary of the church where you and I worship. And as I reflect back on 30 years of ministry and 28 years of a pastorate, I can think of many acts of kindness that I really didn't appreciate quite as much at the moment. I can remember the people who really were busy but who paused for thoughtful conversation. And what a ministry that was. I can remember the people who didn't have time but they took it to go visit the sick. And what a ministry that was. I can remember the people who had concern and care and ministered to those who were dying, although most people didn't really want to be around them. And that little verse I learned as an RA boy, "Be ye kind one to another," kept floating back. That's the church at its best, when people are kind to one another. Which makes it very hard for this preacher to understand why some Christians would be less than kind to one another. I'm thankful for the church because it's so varied. Why are we afraid of variety? That's how God created us and made us, and that's why how He wants us to be. We can see the glory of God in a little mountain church tucked in the hills of East Tennessee or in the great massive churches in the state of Texas. You can worship God in the dignified formal worship or in a foot-stomping gospel. You can see the grace of God operating in the mighty mass of the Catholic Church or in the testimony of one person on Wednesday night in a prayer meeting. The world's great religious art has been inspired by church. The church brings variety and color and beauty to our lives and says to us, you don't have to all be alike and you don't have to all look alike and think alike. You all just have to love God alike in Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for the church because it helps me to stand for that in a world that wants to knock me down when I say it. This is a world of uncertainty, economically, socially, and just about every other way. There is one certainty, and that is that the church of Jesus Christ will stand. I read somewhere that the soldiers in World War I selected the hymn "Abide With Me" as their favorite religious song. I'm not surprised at that. There's one stanza in it that goes, "Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me." In an anxious world, it is the church that gives us confidence. It is the church that most of us begin the pilgrimage of learning how to believe and learning how to grow. The psalmist said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And we aren't when we're part of that wonderful fellowship of the church. I'm also thankful for the church in the last place because it really is the way in which to live. You remember the early Christians were called people of the way. They were called that before they were called Christians. And there is a way to live. There is a way to enjoy life as God meant for it to be lived. There is a way to live life that sees other people not as threats but as opportunities and privileges. It is a way that even death is filled with promise and hope. You have read it in a lot of printed sermons. I've actually had it happen to me of someone terminally ill and about to die who would say something like, "You know, I'd like to stick around, but I'm so excited about what's next." That's the glory of being a Christian and being a part of Christ's church. Sometimes a seminary student gets to feel their own life is pretty empty. You are covered up with the assignments from your teachers. You are hard-pressed to make a living for yourself and your family. You have responsibilities in your own church. Sundays roll around with great regularity and messages have to be prepared. Something is missing in you. You don't know what it is. Let me suggest that if you've got any of that in your life today, that you take a fresh look at the church to which you are part, to which you belong, and let that church, whether you're the pastor or a member, let that church fill up that emptiness in your life. And I want us today to give thanks for the church that loved God so much that it believed that people ought to love Him with their mind, and thus began colleges and seminaries that we might grow in our knowledge of Christ. And I hope today that all of us will rededicate ourselves to being the kind of church for which generations yet to come will raise songs of praise and offer prayers of thanks. I thank God for the privilege to be a part of His church and for the privilege to be a part of this worshiping church this morning, this church in this place. Now let's pray together for a moment. And now, Holy Father, we come to the end of this chapel service. On the other side of the door, there await classrooms and tests and reading assignments and car rides home and meals to be prepared and time clocks to be punched and sermons to be written and sick to be cared for, children to be taught. The whole experience of life awaits us out there. Help us to know that this has not been a wasted 30 minutes. This may have been the most valuable 30 minutes of this day. For this is the time when we have paused to acknowledge that this is your world and that as we relate ourselves to you more perfectly, then our life begins to fall into shape in better ways. For all of our efforts, for all of our studying, for all of our striving, help us to recognize also today that the way we relate to you best is by being a part of your church and of loving you through the ministry of your church and loving others through the ministry of your church. We thank you for Jesus Christ who loved us and gave himself for your church, and that no matter what happens, all the powers of darkness will never be able to prevail against your church. For the foresight and the wisdom that brought Southeastern Seminary into being as a part of the Church of Jesus Christ, we give you thanks. And we ask your blessings today upon all who study here, all who labor and teach and work here, and all who will go forth from this place to serve you in all kinds of ways. However it is done, may we recognize it as being done through the church, in your name. Hear our prayer, Father, for we make it this morning in the strong name of Jesus Christ our Lord, and for his sake. Amen.